You might picture an actual image of something we worship. And since most of us don't have some statue in our house that we're worshiping, we usually check this one off as complete and we move on. But it's worth, I think, asking ourselves this morning what we hold in highest regard. What gets the most of your time and money and attention? Because those things are in danger of becoming your idols if they aren't already. So to begin, I just want to make a quick note that when I decided to preach a sermon titled The Big Ten, I had no idea that the Big Ten Women's Basketball Championships would be taking place in Minneapolis this weekend. So for those of you who maybe saw my sermon title and thought I'd be talking about Caitlin Clark this morning, I'm so sorry to disappoint you. She's awesome, but this is about the other Big Ten, the original Big Ten. I realized this week that in my more than 10 years of regular preaching here at Prince of Peace, I have never, not once, preached a sermon on the Ten Commandments. I've taught them, of course, in confirmation. We've gone through them in group life. But I have never written nor preached a sermon on the Ten Commandments. It's probably because this section of Exodus only shows up in our lectionary cycle paired with the story of Jesus flipping tables in the temple in the Gospels. And honestly, I almost always want to preach about righteous anger if the option is presented to me. So I tend to choose that over this every time. Also, in that same spirit of honesty, I should note, I have shied away from preaching the Ten Commandments because, like many other parts of our faith or scripture, they have been co-opted and twisted by a movement trying to use them to push a specific kind of faith onto people who may not believe the same thing. I'm not saying throw these commandments out, but I also don't think the correct place for them is in a court of law or outside of a government building. So then, what do we do with them? Many of you, like me, have probably had to memorize them at some point. Anyone have to memorize the Ten Commands? Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Nick raised his hand. Good. You memorized them with me. I bet I won't put Nick on the spot, but when I was the youth director, I had a little handy rhyme. It was not really a rhyme, just a way to remember them, which I used in my first round of seminary almost 20 years ago, which is God, God, rest, parents, kill, sex, steal, I covet, covet. And then you can just know which one it is by counting it on your fingers. So I remember in my Lutheran Confessions class in seminary, the TA asked us, not on paper, but face to face, they'd say, name me the fifth commandment. And I would go, God, God, rest, parents, kill. It's kill, thou shalt not kill. I would do it every time. It's funny the things that stick in your brain and you remember. I will teach anybody that one again if you ever want to remember it, but I said it very fast, but that is how it goes in my brain. Maybe you, like me, have heard somewhere along the line that we don't even really need these commandments. After all, we have Jesus, right? The golden rule covers all of these anyway. So we don't really need the old ones anymore. This, in case you're unaware, is supersessionism. It's generally very bad, also pretty anti-Semitic. So if you've been taught this in the past, we're going to try to leave it there where it belongs, not used anymore. But the general view of these commandments is that they're relics, really. Think about how you've seen them presented. Close your eyes and imagine, picture the Ten Commandments in your head right now. How do you picture them? Are they on stone tablets? Yes, everybody's like yes. Maybe ancient font, maybe on a papyrus scroll? Are they held by a wind-blown and bronze Charlton Heston? All of the above, right? The images we have in our head of the Ten Commandments all do some of the same work, which is make them feel old and irrelevant. So we've named all of this baggage that we carry around, these Ten Commandments, and we're going to just know it, name it, and we're going to set it aside for just a minute. If you want to pick it up after worship is over, feel free. It will always be there for you. But for right now, we're going to let those images go. and think about them in a different way. In Judaism, the Ten Commandments are called the Decalogue, which simply means the Ten Words. If you go to an Old Testament scripture and read these verses in Hebrew, you will see that God does not give commands or rules or laws. They are words. At the very least, I think we're missing something by calling them commands. We might wonder if something is lost or gained by naming them commandments instead. Again, as context always matters, this particular set of words from God is given after the Israelites have fled from Egypt. But note, they are still in a covenant relationship with God through the promises that were made to Abraham. They have long been God's people. This is not new in the story. It has not changed. God has promised to make them a great nation, to be with them, to care for them. And what has just happened is a part of this promise being kept. They have been freed from their slavery in Egypt. These 10 words and their ability to follow them do not change that initial covenant. God's covenant with the people of God does not suddenly become conditional on this part. These words are an addition to an already existing promise between God and God's people. So the 10 words begin with the first word, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." In many printed versions of the Ten Commandments, this first verse is missing. It is considered in Judaism the first word of the 10 words. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." To rewrite that in language that might make sense for us today, "I am the God who has liberated you. I am your God who has liberated you." This is the foundation on which all the remaining words are built. Renowned Old Testament scholar Terence Fredheim once wrote about this first word. He said, "The opening word of God accomplishes several things. It keeps the commandments personally oriented. I am the Lord, your singular God." Obedience to the commandments is relationally conceived. These are words given to you by your God. The law is a gift of a God who has redeemed you. The Ten Commandments, then, are a gracious word of God, and they begin with a word of good news about what God has done on behalf of you as a member of a community of faith. The commandments are to be read through that lens of that confession. God's saving actions have drawn the people into a new orbit of life and blessing, to which the people respond by giving a certain commandment shape to their lives. Dr. Fredheim's teaching of the Ten Commandments has forever changed my own reading of them. They are not, as we are sometimes taught, a set of big demands from God, but instead they are a set of ways to live into the liberation we have been given. We start with freedom. These words, commands, laws, are the now what that comes after we are set free. Dr. Fredheim continues, "While the address of the commandments is individual, the concern is not private welfare. The focus of the commandment is vocational, to serve the life and health of the community, to which end the individual plays an important role. The first commandment lays a claim, how you think about God will deeply affect how you think and act towards your neighbor." So this is it, the now what. We may have an individual promise from God, but our response is not. It is always communal. One of my favorite Martin Luther quotes is, "God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does." I've said it a lot from this very pulpit. This is sort of what Dr. Fredheim is getting at as well here. God doesn't need us to follow a set of rules for God's sake. God is asking us to commit to a set of behaviors on behalf of and for the sake of our community. So then the rest of these words, laws, commands from God create this kind of sacred and beloved community we all long for. I could write a sermon on each one of these commands. I won't, I promise, I didn't. But we will spend a little time on these. The next two words, which we call the first two commandments in our Lutheran faith, are about our relationship with God. Love God, have no other gods. Take care when using God's name. We often think of idols as the golden calf, right? If I had you imagine what an idol worship looked like, you might picture that same thing. Also, maybe with Charlton Heston. Who knew he was so ubiquitous in this story? You might picture an actual image of something we worship. And since most of us don't have some statue in our house that we're worshiping, we usually check this one off as complete and we move on. But it's worth, I think, asking ourselves this morning what we hold in highest regard. What gets the most of your time and money and attention? Because those things are in danger of becoming your idols if they aren't already. I hate to break it to you, but it is not usually a golden statue that fills this role. It is how we prioritize and deify a particular political party or a leader or a political issue. It's how we revere physical things like technology, weapons, a flag, art or artists. The list could go on and on. When we put anything or anyone equal to or higher than God in our lives, this is an idol. This is a tough word to hear. Remember, the foundation of these 10 words is the first word, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. And ask yourself, as you hear that foundation, can your political party do this? Can your gun? Can Instagram or TikTok liberate you? Can, and this one hurts my soul a little, Taylor Swift? No, she can't. I'm sorry, she can't. She's great, but she cannot. This word about idolatry is not a threat, but a reminder. Remember who is the one that actually frees you. When you fully trust God, you will not place your trust in anyone or anything else to do only what God can do. Now, all the remaining commands or words from God are about our relationship with each other. Words to build up and support and create a community that flourishes. The first one on that list is rest. And yes, I could preach a whole sermon on just rest. It's not a command just for our own sake, though that is necessary, but also a command for the sake of community. When we work and work and grind and grind and never stop, it affects all of us. Again, in the context of that first word, God has brought them out of slavery. Why would they go back to it in another form and willingly? This command reminds them that when they trust God enough to provide, even when they don't work, they flourish. And actually, trust in God to provide is the question at the core of all of these remaining commands. Which is good because I don't have time to spend on each one of them, but again, I could. The commandments seem unique, but they are actually not all that different one from another. Rest, honor your family, don't kill, don't cheat on your spouse, don't steal, don't lie, don't long for what someone else has. Can you trust the God who has liberated you to provide enough? Enough so you don't need to work without stopping. Enough that you don't need to lie or steal or kill or long for things that are not yours and that you do not have. Can you trust God enough? These words of God are not just for the Israelites so many generations ago, of course. They are not ancient relics. They have not been declared obsolete by the person of Jesus. They remain true for us today. We too have been set free. When Jesus talked about the golden rule, he said, love God and love others. It is the same list. We have been set free, and we also still live under that same covenant with God. We are still God's people. We are still God's children. We have been named and claimed and liberated. And our question is the same. And now what? How will we use this freedom? It comes at a price, but the price is love. Love your God, love your neighbor. Create safe and healthy community for all. Can you trust God enough to do this, to live in this way? Not worrying about yourself, because God has already done that worrying for you and has set you free. You now worry on behalf of your neighbor. You now act on behalf of your neighbor. You set people free in the way you have been set free. You love people the way you have been loved. These are the words of God. Not the commands, but the declarations of who we are and who God is, and the now what that comes after. Amen. So we're reminded this morning that our freedom comes at a cost, and that cost is loving our neighbor as we are loved. It sounds simple. It is simple, but not easy. And you're going to walk out of this room today, and it's going to be really hard to love some people out there. I know it. You're going to probably encounter it on your drive home, honestly. So remember that this covenant with God is with you. You are a beloved child of God that does not change when you break a word of God. God's word does not break. You are loved no matter what. But we still want to do what we can do to make our neighbors as free and as loved as we are. So you have been named, claimed, reminded of the price of your freedom. You have been fed, and now we are sent to go into the world to love and serve the Lord.